I'll just go ahead and warn you now, some of the things we'll cover tonight are not too exciting, but it can be. And if we'll listen to what the Lord says, I believe it will be. And I don't know if you can analyze that or not. I'm telling you it won't be, but it can be. So we'll just kind of see what happens. Chapter 12 is a pivotal chapter in this book of Matthew. Matthew is writing primarily to the Jews. He's writing to the Jews about their king, about the Messiah that is coming and now is. John the Baptist says, here he is. He had been talking about, preaching about he's coming. Then he said he has come. And Jesus has done so many miracles in the first few chapters of this book. And so much of what the Jews have done, especially the Pharisees, we should say, Sadducees, Pharisees, was reject him, made fun of him, ridiculed him, denied him. He will, in just a little bit, they'll say he has a devil. Chapter 12 is sort of a pivotal chapter. It changes things. The Lord, in chapter 13, starts showing to his people, the Jews, that he's going to turn away from them. Before chapter 12, it's been preaching and miracles and doing good, and they have denied him, rejected him, hated him, and he's about to, if you will, turn the corner. Look in verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, they're on the way. They're traveling. The roads in that day were not like ours. They were pretty much just paths. And these paths, these so-called roads, would be through cornfields, or we call them corn. They call them cornfields. It's actually a wheat field. They didn't know anything about the maize kind of corn that we have. But it would be through these wheat fields, through people's property. And honestly, it'd be nothing more than a path, and that's pretty much it. Wide enough for a couple of men, a couple of donkeys, or maybe a wagon or something like that. So as the disciples, as Jesus is walking through these wheat fields, they just reach out and just grab some of the wheat, and they roll it around their hands to get rid of the chaff, and they eat the wheat. Well, there seems to be nothing wrong with that as far as we're concerned. But the Pharisees didn't think so. Let me say this first. They were not stealing. The Bible makes it clear that there is this thing of gleaning. It talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. Don't turn, I'll be gone by the time you get there. Here's what God says: when thou comest into the standing of corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears of that with thine hand, but thou shalt not move the sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. So what he's saying is this: if you're walking through someone's field and there's ripened wheat and you're hungry, or especially if you're poor, you can reach out and get just a little bit, just enough to eat. But he says you can't get enough to where you can go and sell. Now that would be stealing. And that's exactly what the disciples are doing. They're doing what's called gleaning. In fact, the Lord said in the Old Testament that when the farmers were to sow their field, of course they would sow the entire field. But when they would go to harvest, when they would make the corner of the field, they would not harvest what's in each corner. They would leave that for the poor or for the hungry. They're that way, those that need, those that are, if you will, down on their luck, can have something to eat. They would also say, if you're reaping and you leave a sickle behind, or if you drop a sickle, don't go back and get it. You leave that for the poor. So that's exactly what the disciples are doing here. They're doing nothing more than gleaning. And we're about to find out that the Pharisees see it. I wonder, to begin with, how in the world did they see it? They must have been following them around. They didn't just happen to see them out in the middle of the field. They had to be searching for them. watching them trying to find some way to accuse Jesus and his disciples, and they think they find a way. And the Pharisees were upset, but as we're going to find out, not really because they were gleaning, but because they did what they did on the Sabbath day. Let's go ahead and read verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. The thing that got them upset was because they thought, the Pharisees thought, that the disciples were breaking the law, God's law. They were eating on the Sabbath day. They were going through the corn, and literally they thought by reaching out and grabbing a little bit of wheat and twirling it in their hand and getting rid of the chaff and eating the wheat, they determined that to be work or labor. Now, and that's where the real problem was. It was the Sabbath day. It was the sixth day of the week. Seventh day of the week. That seventh day rest started all the way back where God created everything. On the seventh day, He rested. And that's exactly what He established for His people, Israel. He established a Sabbath day, a day of rest. A time when they were to cease their labor. He said, 6 days you shall work, but on the Sabbath day you shall not work, you shall not labor. Well, that's what God said, but the Pharisees had taken it so much further. They were never satisfied with what God said. They always had to add something. By the way, we need to realize that the Sabbath day or the day of rest is the only non-moral law of the Ten Commandments. All the other nine, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not covet, all those things are moral laws, right or wrong, sin or not. But the Sabbath is a ceremonial law. It's kind of like circumcision for the people of Israel. It was a sign, and it was only to Israel. God said, this is for my people. And boy, the Pharisees had taken it so far. I placed a table in your notes there. All the Ten Commandments except for one we find repeated in the New Testament. I guess you sort of have guessed already that fourth commandment of the honor of the seventh day to keep the Sabbath holy. It's not in the New Testament. The reason is because it was for Israel. The reason is, again, because it was a ceremonial law for Israel only. And now the Lord has turned to the Gentiles. Thank the Lord for that. But in every other case, all the other nine commandments, I put it in your notes. You can go and read those verses sometime when you get a chance. I encourage you to do that. But in verse 2 again, the Pharisees saw it and said, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, that's what they were upset about. Not that they had just reached out and grabbed some wheat. That certainly was legal, right? God had said it was okay. But the fact that they did it on the Sabbath day, but really it wasn't God's law that they were breaking, but it was man's law. I mean by that, the Pharisees' law. The Pharisees, I've said before, had so many traditions. Now, I think it came from good reasoning, from good motives. They wanted to protect the Word of God. I think that's good. We should make sure we protect the Word of God and that we don't allow ourselves to be changed, or we do not change the Word of God. We need to make sure it stays the same. And we don't back down and back up or compromise anything the Word of God says. And that's really kind of what the Pharisees wanted to do. And that's a good motive. But they did it in a wrong way. They went overboard. They made all these excessive rules. They added to God's Word. If God said don't go 10 feet, they'd say don't go 8 feet just to make sure you don't break the law. They would add things to the Word of God, which, by the way, is wrong. And what they're talking about, what they're so upset about, is something that they, the disciples, have broken their traditions, their man-made rules, their added restrictions. Now, the Jews, even today, have several different ways of what they think receiving a message from God. I got this in your notes. They first had the written law. Now, for the law, of course, that's the Old Testament, but specifically, it's the first five books of the Old Testament, what Moses wrote. In other words, the Jews believe, rightfully so, that what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai, Moses wrote down in the Word of God the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. That's correct. That's right. So they have the written Word. They have, rightfully so, what God said to Moses and told Moses to write down the written Word that represents the first five books of the Bible, first five books of the Old Testament. But the Jews also have the oral law. In other words, they said when Moses went to the mountain and God spoke to him, God said some things to Moses that he did not tell Moses to write down in the book. So there's some oral things. There's some things God said to Moses that God spoke to Moses. There's some laws. There's some truths. There's some facts that God gave to Moses. It wasn't what he had to write down, but it was just what God spoke to Moses. And Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai, where he got the Ten Commandments, by the way, he spoke to the Jews. He spoke to the people of Israel and told them what God said. Not just what he had written down, but the oral law, what God said. And for years, the oral law was never written down. Father would pass it to son, and that son would pass it to his son, and that son would pass it to his son. They just spoke the things that they thought God said. The teacher would pass it to the student. The student would grow up and become a teacher and would pass it to another student. It was something that was passed down by word of mouth. But the time came around 200 AD. Now, you follow me. This is really important. Around 200 AD, they got to thinking, well, that oral law, boy, it's important. But what if we forget? What if some father doesn't pass it to his son? What if it dies out somehow? What if the teacher doesn't tell the student correctly? I mean, after all, it's just oral. It's not written. So they took the oral law and they literally wrote it down, and it's called the Mishnah. So now they have the law, the Word of God, the five books of the Bible that God spoke to Moses and said, write that down. But they also have what they said God said, the oral law that now has been written down. Now, what this oral law is, follow me, is really their explanation of what God said here. Now, you think about that, that doesn't sound too bad. Because we have a Bible. And to be honest, there's portions of this Bible. I wonder, what does that mean? What is God saying? So there are people who have written commentaries. And those commentaries are written to explain what the Bible says. And for the most part, that is good. It can be very bad, but it can be very good. As long as I keep the commentary in the right place and do not elevate it above the Word of God, as long as it's correct and biblical, that's okay. And that's pretty much what the Mishnah was. It was them writing down an explanation of what God told Moses to write down. Well, now we got another problem. Here's the Word of God, first five books of the Bible. You know you can't change that. It is what it is, but what does God mean? So they write the Mishnah to explain what the Bible says. But now they have to understand, what does the Mishnah say? There's things in the Mishnah that's explaining the written word of God that I don't understand. So what does the Mishnah mean? You see where we're going? You see where these Jews are getting so confused? This is literally what happened. So they have what's called the Gemara. Let's just use this. The Gemara is a commentary on the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is like a commentary on the Bible. Do you understand how far this is getting? Do you understand how confusing it could be? You're probably confused right now, and you don't even know what's in these books. Boy, they were so confused. So they have what's called the Gemara to explain what's called the Mishnah that explains what's called the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, the law. And to be honest, again, their motive was probably right. They want to explain what God says, but the problem is every time they add something, they add something. Again, if God said don't go 10 feet, and he didn't really say this, I'm getting an illustration. If he says don't go 10 feet, they said don't go 8 feet just to make sure you don't break God's law. They keep adding stuff to God's law. And every time they write something else down, they add something else to where finally they're so far from the Bible. But they're not done yet. They came a time when rabbis, their Jewish leaders, thought, we need to put the Gemara and the Mishnah in one book. There's no need in them being separate. So they put the Gemara and the Mishnah together and called it the Talmud. Now, you understand it's getting bigger. You understand there's more information involved. Somehow, this big book came from this small book. Somebody's got to be adding something to complicate matters even more. There's two Talmuds. There's the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud. I ain't going to deal with that. And in this Talmud, again, this explains what the Gemara says. And the Gemara explains what the Mishnah says. And the Mishnah is supposed to explain what God said. But in the Talmud, just the rules for the Sabbath, there's 24 chapters. The Talmud today still exists. Jews still believe it, still go by it. And if you write it in standard print, it would take 6,200 pages to write it all. So you understand what I'm saying? From the first five books of the Bible that God spoke to Moses and said, write down, we know that's right. But they tried to explain it with the Mishnah, and they tried to explain that with the Gemara, and they tried to explain that with the Talmud. They keep adding rules. And I want to just take just a moment. Let me carry this with you. To explain a little bit about what's in the Talmud. Just a little bit. Here's some of the rules according to the Sabbath. Now just listen, don't follow with your nose. Because you get mixed up. The Talmud says, now again, this is supposed to be what an explanation of what God said. The Talmud said on the Sabbath, you cannot walk over 3,000 feet. Unless on Friday evening you planted some food about 3,000 feet. Then you can walk 3,000 feet, and because you got food, that is like a new home, so you can walk 3,000 more feet. And that's not the only thing. Listen to this. It says that you cannot carry an item that weighs more than a dried fig. Now, excuse me, but one dried fig don't weigh much. But you cannot carry anything that weighs more than a dry fig. This is what man's rule. This is what the traditions of the Jews have come to even today. You cannot carry anything that weighs more than a dried fig, or you can carry something that weighs half the weight of a dried fig twice. You cannot eat anything larger than one olive. And if you put the olive in your mouth and it's rotten, you can spit it out, but you can't eat another because your mouth has already tasted that olive. This is what the Talmud says. I'm not pulling your leg. If you're reaching to grab some food at the end of Friday and the Sabbath begins, you can't grab the food. You got to reach your hand back because it would be working by carrying that, holding that piece of food and bringing it back. If you throw an object in the air, you have to catch it with the same hand. If you throw an object in one hand and catch it with another, that's breaking the Sabbath. This is really in the Talmud. Let me read on here and catch what I want to try and leave some of it out. A tailor is not allowed to carry a needle because he might be tempted to sew something, just because he might be tempted to. A scribe cannot carry a pen because he might be tempted to write something. You cannot examine someone else's clothing because you might find an insect on it and kill it. Nothing can be bought or sold. Nothing can be washed. You can't take a bath because if the water spills out of the tub and hits the floor, it'll wash the floor and that'll break the Sabbath. A woman can't look in the glass, bless your heart, lady, on the Sabbath because she may see a gray hair and pull it out. You can't carry more grain in your hand than would fit in a lamb's mouth. You can't carry more grain in your hand than what fits in a lamb's mouth. Now, I don't have any idea how much that is. The Talmud goes so far to explain if your house catches on fire, what you can do, if it catches on fire on the Sabbath, what you can do to rescue or to save some things. The only clothing you can rescue is that's absolutely necessary. In other words, the clothing on your back. You cannot put a robe on and reach for another robe. That'll be breaking the Sabbath. You cannot ask a Gentile who's not under the Jewish system, not under the law. You cannot ask a Gentile to put the fire out. But if he volunteers to put the fire out and you don't ask him, you don't have to stop him. Listen to some of this stuff. You cannot eat more than an olive on a Sabbath unless you're about to die. Unless you're about to starve to death. Now, how in the world do you determine if somebody's about to starve to death and not going to live through the night till the next day? I don't have any idea. If someone is sick, you can stop them from getting worse, but you can't make them well. If somebody cuts their hand, you can put a bandage on it, but you can't put medicine on it because medicine aids improvement. That to them was a work. These regulations go on and on and on and on and on. And the bad thing about it was the Talmud, which was the Gemara and the Mishnah together, they had elevated above the Word of God. There's a problem now. I spent a lot of time to get to this point because I wanted to see where they were at. Here's a lot of man's rules, probably with good intentions, trying to explain what God said. But they've added, did you even listen to what I said that's in the Talmud today that they say God isn't pleased with? Where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. And when the Pharisees got mad at Jesus and his disciples, they weren't getting mad because they broke the Sabbath of the Word of God. They were getting mad because they broke the Sabbath of their written law and their regulations. You know what? I say this carefully. That didn't mean a thing to Jesus. Yeah. Their written law didn't mean anything to them, to him. See, they needed to understand something we need to understand. Boy, it took a long time doing that. Even the law, even the Ten Commandments, it was not God just barking out a bunch of rules. It was God saying, I love you, and I want the best thing for you. And I am showing you how to experience the best in this world. And if I have to show you some do's and don'ts by doing that, that's what I'll do. But even the law, even the Old Testament, even the Ten Commandments were not just a bunch of rules. It was a sign of God's love. And remember what Jesus said? Let me read it first, then I'll explain it. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Listen to what Jesus said. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know what he's talking about? He's explaining the Ten Commandments. He's explaining the law. He's explaining what God said to Moses and told him to write down, which is the Word of God. You see, now the Jews elevate the Talmud above the Word of God. They believe it's God-breathed. It's not. It's man-made. It is not inerrant. It is not infallible. It is not inspired like the Word of God, but they think it is. But God said, if you want to know what the Ten Commandments are about, all about, number one, love God with all your heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Love God, but he didn't finish. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. What did he say? He said, you can summarize the Ten Commandments with two things. Love God, number one. Love your neighbor, number two. He says, it's not just a bunch of rules. I told you those things because I love you. It's not just a bunch of regulations. It's given to you because I love you. And then he explains, I don't know whether they're trying to start this or not. He explains why their rules don't really matter. He explains why they weren't breaking the Sabbath. Remember, that's the whole deal. They had the gall of reaching out and grabbing a little bit of wheat, rubbing it in their hands and eating it. They had the gall of breaking the Sabbath like that. And Jesus says in these next few verses why that is not sin. Look in verse 3 and 4. We'll cover a little bit of it. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. He goes back, Jesus goes back to 1 Samuel, where David and his men are running from Saul, and David and his men are exhausted and tired and hungry. They are literally on their last breath, if you will. And they go to the priest, and David asks for bread. And the only bread there was the bread that was in the tabernacle, the show bread, that only the priest could eat. Nobody else but the priest. But Ahimelech, the priest, gives this bread to David and his men. And they eat it. And Jesus uses this illustration to talk to the Pharisees about why they were not breaking their laws. What does that mean? David and his men were about to die, literally. There was a great need. And the bottom line is this, God did not make a rule. God did not give the commandments, especially the Sabbath, which is ceremonial. He did not give this rule or this law to where somebody's supposed to keep it or die. He says, there's a great need. These men needed food. And it's the same way with Jesus and his disciples. They needed food. So Jesus, in essence, is saying, God's laws are real for sure. but it does not override man's needs. Look in verse 5 and 6. Or have you not read in the law that how on the Sabbath day the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place one is one greater than the temple. He gives another reason why what they did was not sin. First thing he said, David and his men had great need. What does he do? Keep the rule and die? And of course not. Then he talked about the priest in the temple. On the Sabbath day, a day when the Pharisees say, boy, you don't work. You can't even pick up anything heavier than a dried fig. But the priest, all day long, are building fires, which the Pharisees said were wrong. So did the Old Testament, by the way. They were picking up big, heavy animals and slitting their throat and putting it on an altar and taking it off the altar and skinning and cutting up the meat. They labored all day long on the Sabbath. Why is that okay? Because they were serving God. Now, Sunday is not like the Sabbath, but it is sort of like a day of rest. And I work all day Sunday. My busiest day is on Sunday. And you know what? God said, that's okay, because I'm serving the Lord. And that's exactly what he's saying here. The priests work on the Sabbath, and it's okay because they serve the Lord. And Jesus said, that's exactly what the disciples are doing. They're serving the Lord. And he says, there's one greater than the temple. I'll touch on this. And boy, I'll tell you what, it cut the Pharisees here. Because the temple to them, I'm talking about, it was almost like God in brick. The temple was so sacred. There was no more sacred place on earth than the temple. But they took it too far. They looked at it almost as God. Jesus, when he said there's one greater here than the temple, man, he just will cut their throat. Because they knew what he was saying. He's saying, I am God. They couldn't handle that. Look on to verse 7. I got to deal with this. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Jesus said, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. Remember what the Old Testament says? I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The Pharisees were so big about their rules. I'm trying to hurry up. They were so big about the Sabbath and the rules, and don't break them and keep them or else. Jesus says, you're so caught up in your rules. Do you know what God wants? Mercy and love. Remember what I already said? Love God and love others. He said, I just want you to know rules are fine, but they're not more important than love. They're not more important than mercy. He's trying to get them to understand what we need to understand tonight. God's law is right and we ought to follow it, but we need to realize there's love involved also. We're supposed to love. See, the Sabbath day was supposed to be a day of rest for Israel anyway, and they have put so many laws on it, it had become more of a burden than anything else. Then look in verse 8 and I'll be done. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He said, by the way, I just want to let you know I'm the one that made the Sabbath day. And he's not saying he'll break his own rules, but he is saying I'll do what I want to with the Sabbath day because I made it. I'm Lord over all. Let me close by saying this. Jesus is saying, you got all your rules, all your rules, all your rules. And you're saying we're wrong because we broke your rules. But God wants somebody who serves him because they love him. It's a good way to end tonight. Ask yourself, number one, what do you do for the Lord? How do you serve him? Are you being faithful as far as service and serving him? But then number two, why do we do what we do? Boy, if we're just following all the rules, making sure every I's dot and every T's crossed, and we're making sure we keep all our little rules. And we think that pleases God, we're missing it. But if we love Him, we'll live the way He wants us to because we love Him. That's what He's trying to say. I hope you get that. It's not our rules, even though, by the way, I'm not saying we should lower standards or convictions. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying this. By the way, I'll just say it like this. If we love Him, we'll have standards. If we love Him, we'll dress right, look right, act right, talk right. And that's what He's saying. You said I broke your rules. Maybe I broke your rules, but I didn't break God's rules. And He said, well, all your rules, you're missing the most important thing. God is a God who of love, who wants people to love Him and serve Him out of love. Boy, we've gone all over the place tonight. Hope you've gotten something. Let's stand together.